Please have your Bibles open in Genesis chapter 1. If you're new to us or visiting us as a church, we're beginning a new series in the book of Genesis. We started last week and we saw just in those first two verses that the one true God, the Bible presents us with one true God, that one true God created all things, and he did that to bring purpose and order to his creation. And we're going to be picking things up this evening in verse 3 going through to verse 13. And as we ended last week, we had that insight at the summary there in verse 2 of what the world was like before God had created, once God had created matter, but before he had formed it and shaped it into its final form. And so we read in verse 2 that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we saw that that was as close to chaos as our world will ever get. But because the Spirit of God was there, God was going to work to bring structure and order and purpose to his creation. And as we now trace our way through the 6 days in which God creates the whole cosmos, we're going to see how the Lord brings structure and order to this wonderful creation. Now, there is a lot for us to cover in this first chapter of Genesis. We're going slightly quicker than last week. Last week we did 2 verses. This week we're going to do 10, from verse 3 to verse 13. And in looking at those verses, we're going to look at the first 3 days, days 1 to 3 of creation. Then next week, we'll look at days 4 to 6. Now, there is a reason to divide up the days like this. In days 1 to 3, one way of understanding what God is doing is that God is building a house. He is shaping and forming this house, which is the whole cosmos. And then in days 4 to 6, God is filling his house with all kinds of things. And we'll see that next week, all the amazing things that God puts into this astonishing creation that he makes. And so having worked through days 1 to 3 tonight and days 4 to 6 next week, after that, in 2 weeks' time, I'd like us to spend some time thinking about the relationship between the Bible and science, because that is an issue that we need to consider as we look together at Genesis. And that'll be in 2 weeks' time. We'll give some time to thinking about the length of the days in the creation accounts. We'll give some time to thinking about the age of the earth. And then we'll spend a significant amount of time thinking about whether evolution is taught or compatible with what we read here in Genesis chapter 1. So that's where we're going to be going in the next few weeks. And there are some hot issues for us to look at. But I do want us to remember, it's so crucial to remember as we look at Genesis, that this book was a book that was written to real people who were struggling with real issues. We thought last week of how Moses wrote this book for the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness. And that was a primary purpose that Moses wrote this book. It was for the people there and then, so they might know more about the God who had made them and the God who had called them out of Egypt. And that's, of course, one of the big things that God is doing right through the Bible. He is showing us more of himself. And wonderfully, God doesn't do that by just stating things about himself. And the Bible isn't a dry textbook, is it? He tells us about himself by revealing his character through his actions and his deeds. And that is especially true as we look at these first few chapters in Genesis. This wonderfully rich, true story in which God reveals himself through his actions and his deeds. And one of the big things that these early chapters are doing is helping us to draw a link from God's work to God's character. As we look at what God does and creates, we learn more about what God is like. Now, over the last few months, we've been needing to employ different tradesmen for jobs around our house. And one of the things that you try and do when you're speaking with a tradesman before you employ them is you're trying to work out whether they're going to do quality work. Because you're concerned about that, aren't you? Because it's a house that you're going to live in. And that can be quite a hard thing to assess. You can check reviews, but of course, they can be made up, can't they? Or the mates can go on and write reviews about them. You can look at photos of the work, but how do you know it's their work and not someone else's? But one way to try to work out the quality of the work that someone is going to do is to get a feel for their character. Because someone's character is reflected in their work. And so if you speak with them and they come across as careful and diligent, then you would expect and hope their work would be done with care and without cutting corners. But if someone comes across as careless and quick, then you fear that their work won't be done well. Character and work are linked. And the same is true of the God of the Bible. As we look at God's work in creation, we will learn a huge amount about the character of God. And one of the most important things that we can dwell on and think about as Christians is the character of God. Many in our church family are going through hard times right now. We experience the death of those we love. We're struggling in our families. There's uncertainty around our work. And we're experiencing suffering personally through sickness and pain. And as we go through those hard times, what we need to know more than anything else is not that everything is going to be okay. Because everything might not go well and work out okay each day. But what we need to know is that if we are living each day in the hand of a good, kind and wise God who has great power and all wisdom, then that gives us hope and strength, doesn't it? That gives us hope and strength if we face those things. So as we look at these verses together, we're going to see two things. Matt mentioned three things in Psalm 33. That's because I said that was what we're going to look at. But as I've come to it, we only have time for two. And maybe we'll touch on the third in future weeks. But we're going to focus in on God's power shown through his creative words and God's wisdom shown through the goodness of everything he makes. God's power and God's wisdom. Those are the two things we're going to see this evening. Let's look first of all at God's power is shown in his creative word. God's power is shown and seen in his creative word. Now here, we need to notice the amazing way in which God creates throughout the 6 days through speaking things into existence. We read in verse 3, God said. In verse 6, God said. In verse 9, God said. And in verse 11, God said. And we read that God said, let there be. And things came in to existence. The power of God's voice is so great that he can command and things become. He doesn't need to sit down and measure out his materials. He doesn't need to go to the garage and get the tools out. He doesn't need to cut and shape and screw and fix. He speaks and molecules and atoms and electrons respond by moving into the form and function that he wants them to take. Such that God says, let there be light, and there is light. God says, let there be vegetation, and there is vegetation. Now, when you command someone to do something, they usually have the ability in themselves to do what you want them to do. So, you might say to a child, please get down from that sofa. And you say that in the knowledge that the child has the energy and movement skills to climb down from the sofa. So your command is aimed at their wills, because they have all the other necessary powers in themselves to get down from the sofa. But if you think about matter, matter doesn't just reshape itself, does it? Matter doesn't have a will that you can speak to seek to persuade to take a different shape. It would be great if it would, wouldn't it? You know, you'd see a block of wood and you'd say, be a kitchen, and it would become a kitchen. But it doesn't work that way, does it? So when God commands matter to take various forms and shapes, it doesn't have the power in itself to become those shapes and structures. And yet the power of God's word is such that it takes the forms that God commands it to be. Such that electrons move and chemical bonds are broken and reformed such that things become what God wants them to be. There is an awesome power to the command of God. And when we see this, we should be moved to have a right fear of God as we see the greatness of our God. In Psalm 33, that psalm that reflects on the amazing work of God in creation, the psalmist says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Why? For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. We need to see the awesome power of our God as we see how he creates by speaking things into being. But friends, we can't think about the power of the voice of God without remembering there was someone who walked the earth who showed this same power in his command. Who spoke and all the creation responded with the same obedience that we see in this very passage. The Lord Jesus commands the elements just like the Lord God does in Genesis chapter 1. So Jesus can be in the midst of a huge storm that threatens the life of his disciples in a boat, and he can speak to the wind and the waves, telling them to be quiet and be still, and the pressure differentials that lead to the wind respond. And the bodies of water that are surging up and down in huge quantities with huge quantities of potential energy, which create those waves, respond by dispersing in obedience to his command. He commands and controls the molecules of the human body, such that he can speak to a man who has suffered with leprosy, saying, be clean. And the diseased cells in his body are renewed and his skin and movement are restored. He can speak to a body full of dead and decaying cells which are no longer able to perform the tasks they were designed to do. And he can call this lifeless body out of the grave and it will do just that. Resurrected to new life in an instant. And friends, when we make that connection, we remember that Jesus can do this because he has all the power and authority of God himself. And I wonder this evening, have you come to see that power and that authority? He does exactly what you would expect God to do if he came to walk the earth. He controls matter by his command in the same way that God controls matter in Genesis chapter 1. But we need to also remember the power of God in our own lives as well. The power of God's creative command. If God can create the universe by just speaking, then there really isn't a situation in our lives that is outside the scope of his power. I don't know about you, But in the depths of my mind, there is a box. And the box is called Impossible Things. And in that box, I put all kinds of things that are hard and difficult. And maybe you have a box like that in your mind. And maybe you put in there things like struggles that never seem to change. Situations that feel just far too complex. Fears that we feel that we're never going to get away from. People, perhaps, that we think are never going to become Christians. But if we truly grasp the implications of the power of God, then that box in our minds would be empty and totally redundant, wouldn't it? We need to grasp the power of God, because God's character affects everything. We've seen the power of God in his creative word. Now, let's turn to see the wisdom of God in the goodness of all he makes. God's wisdom is demonstrated in the goodness of all that he makes. There are many repeated phrases in Genesis chapter 1. And another very common one in our reading and in the whole chapter is God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And the thought here is that as God makes something, he steps back and he sees that what he has made is good. And so we read in verse 4 that the light was good. In verse 10, that land and sky are good. And then in verse 12, that the vegetation and the trees are good. And when God says that it is good, the thought here is that the things that God has made fulfill the purpose that he has for those things. They perfectly fit his intention for what they might do. They are, we might say, fit for purpose. Now, when you're designing a new product, you go through a process of designing and redesigning on paper until you've got something that you're really ready to start to make. And then, of course, what you do is you make prototypes. And you go through all the different prototypes to find the right design for the function that you have in mind for your products. That's the design process. I came across this fact that, did you know, WD-40? We've got WD-40 at home, haven't we? That is called WD-40 because it was the 40th attempt at a water displacement formula the manufacturers went through. Now you know why it's called that. You've learned something tonight. WD-40 is called that for that purpose. So there's a process of iterations to get to a good design. But notice here that God doesn't need to make any prototypes. God doesn't need to go through design iterations. He doesn't get to creation 40. Creation 1 is good. Very good. And the way in which God sees that all of his creation is fit for purpose shows us the wisdom of God in how he creates everything that is very good. And now, just for a few minutes, we're going to work through these 3 days, days 1 to 3, and see the wisdom of God reflected in the goodness of his creation. So day 1, verses 3 to 5, we read that God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, I take this to mean that here God creates the electromagnetic spectrum. That he creates the wavelengths of light that are visible, and the infrared and ultraviolet range as well. And as we reflect on what that means for us as people, just think of how amazingly good light is. Because we have light, we can see color. We can feel heat. Plants can grow. Energy of the sun can be received. We can paint a picture. We can take a photograph. We can write. We can read. We can play sports and have fun. And all of that's because God makes something good in light. And when God creates light, he doesn't need to create a source for the light in order for light to be there. In Day one, God makes the light, but when does God make the sun? It's day four, isn't it? Now, some people have pointed to this gap between creating light and the source of light as a reason to think that Genesis is not an accurate account of how God created the world. And so they say, well, because that doesn't quite make sense, what's really going on here is it's poetic and figurative, because you can't have light without a light source. But God himself could be the source of light, can't he? And if we think about it, as we go forward to the new creation in Revelation, we read there that there is no source of light, but there is light, because God is the source of light in the new heavens and the new earth. But we might wonder, why would God separate the creation of these two things? Why would he do that? What's he communicating to us by doing that? And part of the reason is because light is such a great thing, there is a danger we might worship the created source of the light rather than the God who made both the light and the light source. And so, to stop that, God creates light before he creates the sun, to remind us that he is the ultimate creator of both the light and the light source, the sun. Now, if you think back to Moses' context of the Israelites, that is very important, because there was a particular danger for the Israelites. They had lived in Egypt for a long time, and they had seen the Egyptians worshipping the sun god. And so he doesn't want them to worship the created source of light. And so he tells them how he made them separate in that sense, because he doesn't want them to be involved in idolatry. He doesn't want people to worship things that he has created, because he has made them both. And then, having created light, God separates light from darkness, calling the light day and the darkness night. Now, what's God doing there? Well, he's creating time, isn't he? And the rhythms of life. He creates the day by which animals and humans will largely be awake, and the night in which animals and humans will largely be asleep. And that's an amazing thing. Our bodies can rest and recover because God has created darkness. It's very hard to sleep in the light, isn't it? And just think what life would be like without sleep. There are some in our church family who know exactly what life is like without sleep because they've got young babies. But how hard it is to exist without sleep, that God in his wisdom makes a world where we can switch off and we can rest, where there are rhythms to life, and those rhythms are good. So when God separates night from darkness, light from darkness, he creates something wonderful. We see the wisdom of God in how he creates light and everything connected to that. Day one. Day two. Here we see in verses 6 to 8 that God separates the waters above from the waters below. And he puts something between those waters, which the NIV calls a vault. And I take this to mean that God is creating an atmosphere. It's described as the sky. Now, I want to spend a few minutes thinking about the word that's here in the NIV translation, because actually I don't think it's helpful. And in some ways, it's a bit misleading. The King James Version, do you know what word it uses here for the vault or the expanse? Anyone know? Yeah, firmament. But actually, I'm not that keen on firmament either. Quite like the ESV translation here and other translations of expanse. Because that better communicates the Hebrew. The idea here is that it's not just space, there's something in it, but it's not a solid thing that is fixed into the sky above us. And that's why I think the word vault, or perhaps even firmament, is not a helpful translation. Because it makes us think that God is describing creation in a primitive or inaccurate way. The word vault makes you think of something that is fixed, like a stone ceiling. We talk about vaulted ceilings, don't we? And that has a stone ceiling to it. And that is not what God is saying here. And actually, it makes us think of a false view of the universe. It was believed by many ancient people. I've only got one slide tonight. Have you got the slide, guys, you could throw up? Thank you, yeah. So that is one thought of how some ancient people thought of the world. And you had the earth below, and you had this firmament expanse, and then above it you had the waters above. And the thought was that they believed there was this fixed ceiling, as it were, to the world. And there were holes in it through which the rain came down. And that was how rain worked. Okay, that's fine for the slides, guys. Thank you. Now, we know that's not how the world works, don't we? And we know that's not how rain works. And so to use this word vault makes us think that God isn't describing something accurately. And actually, it's a pretty bad translation of what's going on in these heavens, this expanse. Because in verse 17, if you look down to verse 17 of chapter 1, we read that God puts the sun, moon, and stars in this expanse. Now, if it's a fixed vault, you can't put sun, moon, and stars in it, can you? Because it's not got that function. Then in verse 20, we read that the living creatures are to fly across the vault in the sky. And again, if it's a fixed thing, birds don't fly in fixed things. They would die if you put them in something like that, wouldn't they? So it doesn't have that idea. And the Bible is not primitive or simplistic in the language it uses. It does not want us to think that water comes through solid gaps in the sky, or gaps in a solid sky. In Job 26, verse 8, it speaks of how God wraps up the water in the clouds so that rain comes from the clouds. That's a water cycle, isn't it, being described for us? So I don't like to criticize a translation, but I do think we need to think carefully about adopting this wording, vault, because if we do, we are failing to see the clarity and precision of what God is actually communicating here. A better word is expanse. And think of this expanse as the atmosphere. That's what God is making. And what an amazing atmosphere it is. That God makes a careful mix of gases in the right concentration so that life will be possible on the earth with people breathing in oxygen and plants taking in CO2 and turning it into oxygen. Our atmosphere is so sophisticated, it has different levels and it allows those infrared rays from the sun to come through to the earth, but then not to escape beyond us so that we can get warm and be heated in that sense. And then God puts an ozone layer there in place so that human beings are protected from skin damage that would come through the harmful rays of the sun. Our atmosphere is amazing. It is good. And it allows life to exist and thrive. And as we look at the atmosphere, we see the wisdom of our God. Day 2. Day 3. On this day, God creates dry land as he separates the land from the seas in verses 9 to 13. And then, in order to prepare for the coming of animals and people, he creates vegetation. Plants and trees to fill the earth as God commands. The land to produce these things. And it's interesting to note here that God doesn't just command vegetation directly. He commands the land to produce vegetation. And so he gives in that land the ability to be fruitful and productive. He tells the land to produce vegetation. And in doing so, gives us things to eat. Creates trees so that we could have building materials. Aren't you thankful for trees so you can make things like beams this evening? Where would you be without a beam above your head to support the roof? Tables and chairs. And as we think of that amazing variety of plants and trees and fruits and vegetables, we stand there in awe at what God has made. And we can miss this sometimes, can't we? And I don't know about you, but when I hit the supermarket, if I'm good, I've got a list. My wife's given it to me. And I shop the list. And I go around and get, because I don't like supermarkets, so get through the supermarket as soon as I can and get through the list. But why not the next time you come to the supermarket, walk through the doors and then stand there in the fruit and vegetable section and just reflect on the amazing variety and wonder of all the vegetation God has made. It's an astonishing thing, isn't it, that we don't just have to eat potatoes and nothing else. Brussels sprouts and nothing else. Apples and nothing else. Bananas and nothing else. It would be a rather boring world, wouldn't it? God creates this amazing variety. And God expresses his care and his wisdom as he creates his land and then puts food there for us and the animals so we can eat and be nourished. God's goodness is seen in the, we see in the goodness of God in creation, we see his wisdom. Now before we meditate a bit more on that wisdom, let's just remember what this goodness means about our worlds. One of the big things we need to take away, and this repeated, it was good, it was good, it was good, is that all of God's creation in its original state is good. You know, many religions want to tell us that creation is in some way bad or evil. That it serves our lower passions, like needing to eat. And it draws us away from those higher and better things, like thinking and meditating on spiritual things. And sometimes Christians can think this way and so treat the world around us as essentially a bad thing instead of a good thing that God has made and given. In those repeated judgments of God declaring that creation is good, we should see that it's not evil. It's a good thing that God has made. As a friend of mine in Leeds would say, God doesn't create junk. He creates a good world. And so it's right that we enjoy God's good world. And sometimes we can be afraid of enjoying creation because we're afraid that's going to be sinful. Now, it would be sinful to enjoy that without seeing the Creator who made it all. And the Bible does tell us that creation is broken and marred by sin, but that doesn't take away from the fact that it was given for our good and we can still enjoy the world that God has made. Speaking with a friend of mine recently, and he challenged me about this. So we were talking about food and eating habits. And I was saying that I've been challenged to think about food as just as fuel. Because I've been seeing food sometimes as a reward. If I was tired, I would eat food to feel better. And so in my mind I thought, okay, food is just fuel. And I'm just going to see it as fuel. But he said, Matthew, I'm not sure that's quite right actually. Fuel's a neutral thing. But actually, God has given food as a good thing. He's given it as a good thing. There might be a problem in how you're thinking about food, but don't see it as just fuel. God's given you something to enjoy, something to rejoice in, and to see God's goodness in what he has made. So we must remember God's creation is essentially good, although it's been marred by sin. But as we close, I want us to dwell on the wisdom of God that is demonstrated in his good creation that he has made. We thought about God's power, now we see God's wisdom. And friends, where this really comes home to us is that as we face challenges and struggles in our minds, as we remember and rejoice that God is powerful, we can also remember and rejoice that God is wise. A God with great power can use that power to do all kinds of things, and some of those things might be scary things. He could use that great power to hurt us. He could use that great power to spite us. He could use that great power to have fun at our expense. But the Bible reminds us that our God is also all wise. And that's a wonderful thing. Because it means that we can be confident that he will use his great power in good ways in our lives. It also means that when we're in situations where we don't know what to do, God does. You know, there are some situations you face and with humility, you pray for God to act and it seems that you can see what might be the good thing to do. And so we pray with humility that, God might do that. But there are other situations, a great many situations we face in our lives, where we long that God might act, and we don't know what would be good for God to do. And when we face those kinds of situations, we need to remember that God is all-wise and all-powerful. And he will use that power and wisdom to bring about what is wise and good in those situations. And that's a great comfort, brothers and sisters. Because when we don't know what to pray, we can rest in our God, who is all wise and who will do all things well. So friends, creation declares to us the glory of God as we see his great power and his great wisdom in all that he has made. Amen. Let's pray together. So our Father God, our Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, we worship, praise, and bless you for the astonishing power with which you created the whole cosmos and for the great wisdom in which you made everything good. We pray that in our lives you might help us to take those truths that we see about you in Genesis 1, and indeed as we walk through your creation, help us, we pray, to take those truths and apply them to our lives personally this week, so that when we face challenges, may we look to your power. When we struggle to know what is the right thing to do, when we seek your wisdom, and in those difficult situations, Lord, we don't know what to pray, help us to rest in the knowledge that you're all wise and you will do what is good. So seal your words to our hearts and use it for your glory this week, we pray. And we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.